I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Our focal text will be verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. As you're turning there, one of our church members that's on this trip emailed her texted her husband and let him know that up to this point, we have seen two salvations in the prison, and we're having five other gospel conversations take place right now. So we praise the Lord for those results. Let's just give the Lord a hand. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. A story is told of a manufacturing company that began ordering source parts from a new company. When they placed their first order with this new company, they stipulated that their quality control standard was 1.5% defective parts. The new source company shipped out the source parts in two different containers, a large one and a small one. And attached to the small container was a note that read as follows: "We don't know why you want 1.5% defective parts, but for your convenience, we packaged them separately." Now, while that's a humorous story, which illustrates that our standard is not always perfection as human beings, when we look at what the Bible teaches us about God, we learn that God's standard is always perfection. God's standard allows for no defects, no shortcomings, no flaws, no deficiencies of any sort. And we see this uncompromising standard in the new priesthood and under the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews clarifies in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, that Jesus is our perfect high priest. When it comes to him being the one who represents mankind before God and as the one who has atoned for sin so that we can be forgiven and that we can be reconciled to God and we can have cleansing of sin, Jesus is perfect in every way. Verse 9 of this text tells us that Jesus was made perfect. Now, when we see that word, we need to understand, one, Jesus was not made perfect morally. There is no sense in which this text is telling us there was some kind of deficiency in Jesus morally, ethically, and he had to improve in some way. No, Jesus has always been perfect morally. The text even tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was without sin. Jesus never sinned. He always did things to please God. So when we see this word perfect here, we don't understand it in a moral sense, but in a vocational sense. In other words, Jesus was made perfect so that he could be our high priest by experiencing everything in terms of suffering and learning and obedience that was necessary that he could fulfill this role for us. The word perfect here speaks of someone or something reaching an intended goal. And so in terms of, with reference to Christ, it's saying that Jesus reached the goal that God had for him. Jesus lacks nothing. He is fully equipped, perfectly qualified to represent us as our high priest. In comparison to the Old Testament priests, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. There is no comparison. Jesus is our perfect high priest. And we're going to look at several reasons this text gives us this morning as to why Jesus is labeled our perfect high priest. We're going to look at this text together, but let's bow our heads and pray before we do so. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to look at this text, which teaches us about the priesthood of Jesus. God, open our eyes to this important concept. God, the writer of Hebrews stresses this subject matter over and over in the book of Hebrews. It's very important to him. God, it should be important to us. So help us to understand more about why Jesus is our perfect high priest, we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Now, before we look at the first point of this text, I want to just clue you into something. In verses 1 through 4 of this passage, the author is talking about the qualifications of the Old Testament priesthood. Then in verses 5 through 10, he transitions to talk about Jesus' high priesthood. We're going to begin in verses 5, looking through verses 10, and we'll go back to verses 1 through 4 as they relate to what he says about the priesthood of Jesus. So Jesus is our perfect high priest. And number one, I want you to see he's our perfect high priest because he serves us divinely. Jesus serves us divinely. When Jesus became high priest, he did not take this office upon himself. Look at what the text says in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. Jesus didn't take this honor, this role, or the functions of the priesthood upon himself. He didn't decide to just exalt himself or glorify himself in this capacity. Just as Aaron was appointed, the text tells us, so Jesus also was appointed. Look back in verse 4, referring to the Old Testament priesthood from Aaron's line, and no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. If you look back in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, you'll see there that God specifically chose Aaron and his sons to fill the high priestly office. Jesus, in like manner, did not just put himself into this role. The Bible tells us that God called Jesus to this role. In other words, he appointed him to it. He chose his son to be our great high priest under the new covenant. So Jesus serves us divinely. He serves us according to the will of God. And to prove that this is the case, the author appeals to two Old Testament texts in the latter part of verse 5 going into verse 6. Let's look at what the text says. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So in these two verses, the author alludes to two different psalms. Psalm 2, verse 7, and then Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, in their original context, both of these psalms apply to David and his sons who would succeed him as Davidic kings. But ultimately, the author understands, because Jesus is the future son of David, the final son of David to sit on David's throne, these psalms are fulfilled finally to the max in Jesus Christ. And so in Psalm 2, verse 7, we see that Jesus is declared by God, he's authorized to be the messianic king. That's the sense of sonship that's talked about when he says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. When the Davidic king was installed to office, God in a special way adopted him as his son. Jesus vocationally becomes the king, the messianic king, and God adopts him in that special vocational sense. He was always eternally the son, but as king, he becomes son in another special sense. And so Jesus was chosen to be king, but also we see in Psalm 110, verse 4, that with the Davidic kingship, there seems to have been, as many scholars understand it, there was a merger of priestly duties. Now, the Davidic king was, this kind of priestly responsibility was separate from the Levitical priesthood. But there was still some kind of priestly function associated with David's kingship and Solomon's kingship. We see this through various verses in the Old Testament. And what the writer wants us to see here is that Jesus is appointed a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And you say, well, who is this Melchizedek? Well, back in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, his name appears for the first time in connection to Abraham. Abraham meets him after Abraham's gone to war with various kings and he's won the battle. This man approaches Abraham, and the Bible tells us he's the king of Salem and he's the priest of the Most High God. So in Melchizedek, we see two roles merging together. He's king and he's priest. And what the author of Hebrews wants us to understand is Jesus is not a priest like that of the Aaronic priesthood from the line of Aaron, where Aaron was just a priest. Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek. He's king, he's been appointed king by God, and he's also priest. He's been appointed priest by God. So Jesus has a royal priesthood. All of this, the writer gives us to prove the point that God in the Old Testament scriptures, looking down from David's line, was telling us that there was going to be one from David's line who would be both king and priest to sit on David's throne forever. Jesus serves as high priest because God has installed him there. He serves us divinely. I want you to imagine if you're in a courtroom, and this is, hopefully you'll see why this is important. And you're in the courtroom, and then somebody just opens the doors, walks down the aisle, puts on a robe, walks up to the bench, sits down and says, "Today I'm judge." It doesn't matter how good his rulings are. It doesn't matter how smart he is. It doesn't matter how fair the man is. None of that matters, and no one's going to listen to him because he's not authorized to be the judge. What the Bible is telling us is that God appointed Jesus to the role of priesthood, and that means Jesus is fully legitimate. That means God accepts him, that he is authorized by God. Jesus is our perfect high priest because he serves us divinely. God installed him to the office. Psalm 110, verse 4, predicted this position for Jesus as high priest with all of its responsibilities. When we think about the fact that God has appointed Jesus to be our high priest, we can be confident, because he's been installed by God, that his atoning work, God is completely satisfied with it when it comes to any sin we commit. You know, sometimes we'll commit sin and we're thinking in our minds, "God, I know you can probably forgive me of this, this, and this, but man, this is a big one. So I really don't know if there's forgiveness here. I don't know if this is going to actually be covered." Listen, this text lays all of that to rest. Because God has installed Jesus and because God accepts everything that Jesus has done on our behalf, that means any and every sin that we will ever commit is covered by Christ. There's no sin that's outside the scope of his forgiveness. He is the perfect high priest because he serves us divinely. There's a second reason we see that he's our perfect high priest, and it's in verse 6 as well. He's our perfect high priest because he presides with us permanently. Look at the text again. The scripture says, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The Old Testament priests from Aaron's line, who served as a high priest, they were in the office for a time, and then their time was up. They were installed, then they would serve their time, they would die, and another priest would come along after them to replace them. The word "forever" that's used here in conjunction with Jesus' priesthood, it refers to a time period that's indefinite. It's referring to eternity. The text is telling us that Jesus' priesthood is eternal in nature, that Jesus' priesthood is not temporary like the Old Testament priest, but it is permanent. It's final, it's forever. Jesus has no successor as high priest. My father has experienced all kinds of health issues this past year that's landed him in the hospital like every 2 months, having to go to the emergency room. They're trying to figure out what's going on, but they haven't been able to diagnose it completely yet. But every time my father ends up in the hospital, there's a new doctor assigned to his case that's unfamiliar with his medical history. So he has to be caught up to speed on what's going on from the past and then now what's happening in the present. And then my parents are having to build a new relationship with a new doctor, establish trust. All this starts over every 2 months. That's sort of what it was like with the Old Testament priests. The Old Testament priests would be in office for a certain time. The people were comfortable with him. They knew him. He represented them before God, and then he died. And then someone else has to take his place. And all of that started over. Church, the good news with Jesus' priesthood is that he's in office and he's there forever, and our access to God is never interrupted. We don't have to reintroduce to him our case history because he knows it all, the past, the present, and the future. And he's that kind of priest for us. Our access is never interrupted because he's always there. I want you to think back, if you're married in the room this morning. Think back to your wedding day, what it would have been like if your spouse would have said to you, "I'm here for you." Now, this is on the day of your wedding. "I'm here for you for now." Versus, "I'll always be here for you." Guys, that's a big relational and emotional difference. There's a world of contrast between those two statements. All the Old Testament priests could ever say to the people of God is, I'm here for you for now. Jesus, though, he could tell us, I'm here for you always. You'll always have access to me. In this temporal time frame and in the world to come in eternity, I'll always be there for you. Jesus will never stop being there for us. That's the relationship that we have with him. And I'll tell you, since he will always be there for us, that ought to encourage us to prioritize our relationship with him above everything in this world and everyone else in this world. Because all this stuff is temporal. But he is the one that's going to be with us forever, and we ought to prioritize that relationship and put Jesus first in all things. Are you doing that this morning? Towards the one who is going to be with you always. Jesus is our perfect high priest because he serves us divinely. He's our perfect high priest because he presides with us permanently. Look with me in verses 7 and 8. Jesus is our perfect high priest because he identifies with us experientially. In verses 2 and 3, or let's just look in verses 1 through 3, the writer shows us what was necessary for the Old Testament priests to be able to serve the people. Look in verses 1 through 3. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, the high priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. So in those three verses, the writer of Hebrews tells us that to be a high priest, you had to be chosen among men. You couldn't be an angel or some other created being and be a high priest between God and mankind. It doesn't work that way. You had to actually be human. And on top of that, you had to be able to identify with people. And these men could identify because they were sinful like the people and they were weak like the people. So they had this commonality with the people that they were representing. Well, in verses 7 and 8, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus can identify with us. He can identify with us because he became a human being, and he can identify with us not because he was a sinner, but because of what he experienced in life. Look in verses 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, looking in verse 7, that phrase, the days of his flesh, that's a reminder that Jesus, the Son of God, added deity to his humanity. Added humanity to his deity. He was always God, but he became a man. And so Jesus took on flesh and became human like us in every way. He was fully human. And as a human being, look at what the text says. It says he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. That latter part, loud crying and tears. Jesus' life was marked by difficulties. It was marked by troubles and problems, suffering, expressed in his prayer life of crying and calling out to God. He was one, though, no matter what he experienced, he still prayed. He still depended on the Father. He lived life in conjunction with God's will, fellowshipping with him, trusting in him, fully dependent upon God. And because he lived life in this way, obedient to the Father's will, the text tells us that when Jesus asked him to save him from death, he was heard because of his piety. God saved Jesus after he died. He raised him from the dead, and he exalted him in heaven to the right hand of the Father. So Jesus can identify with us because of what he suffered. But look in verse 8. He can also identify with us because of what he's learned. Although he was a son, though he was God in the flesh, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, don't misinterpret this to mean that there was a point where Jesus had some disobedience and he had to be corrected so that he would obey better. That's not the point here. The emphasis of the word learned means that Jesus practiced something. He realized something through experience. And what was that? From the very beginning of his life all the way to the end of his life on the cross, Jesus obeyed the Father actually, not theoretically, not hypothetically, but Jesus actually obeyed as a human being. Through what he suffered at every stage of life, one writer puts it this way, Jesus' learning consisted of experiencing obedience in practice. So Jesus can identify with us because of what he suffered and because of what he learned through obedience. If you have spent any time looking for a job over the course of your life, you'll find that oftentimes when there's a job posting, that it's not enough just to have education. What else does an employer want you to have? Experience. So you can have all the formal education on one hand, but you still come up short of being what they're looking for because they want someone also who has practical experience. That was the case with the priests in the Old Testament. They had to be able to identify and experience with the people. And that had to be the case with Jesus. And he was able to identify with humanity because he became like us and became a human being. I went through the Bible and just looked at some various concepts, and I'm not going to give you all the scriptural references, but I want you to think about how qualified Jesus is to be our mediator through what he experienced. Jesus was born. He was a toddler. He was a teenager. He was an adult. He grew in stature, the Bible tells us. He thirsted. He hungered. He cried. He grew tired. He slept. He sweated. He felt emotions. He learned, he worked, he bled, he died. He was tempted, he was lied about, he was forsaken, he was hurt, he was rejected, he was betrayed, he was persecuted, he was misunderstood. He prayed, he worshiped, he trusted, he witnessed, he served, he obeyed, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Jesus has lived this life as a human being, and he therefore qualifies to be our perfect high priest because he identifies with us experientially. Church, when no one else, I've said this before in Hebrews, understands you, Jesus does. When no one else gets you, Jesus does, because he's been here, he's lived this life, he's gone through the trials, he's gone through the temptations, and through it all, he never displeased his Father. He perfectly obeyed. So do you know what this is a call for us to do as Jesus being our perfect high priest? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Man, fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, we just finished watching this movie that's out at the theaters. I believe it's called A Great Awakening. If you've not seen it yet, it's a wonderful movie. And it talks about the life of George Whitfield and how he influenced Benjamin Franklin in the founding of our country. And there's a point where George Whitfield, I don't want to spoil the movie for you, but it's a great scene where he's calling Ben to repentance and faith in Jesus. And Ben is just this intellectual, and he's this deist. He doesn't believe God's really involved in the world, that God may have started it, but God's not really involved in the affairs of man. And as he's calling him to repent, Benjamin Franklin says something to George Whitfield that just stings him at his core, because he knows of something that George did to fail the Lord. It was a sin in his life. And George Whitfield's response is basically, I'll just use my own language, don't let your coming to Christ be of some because of something I've done and I've failed the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who's never failed, and let your decision be to come to him because of who he is, not because of who I am and how I've failed him. And that's what this text calls us to do, church. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Model your life after Jesus. Look to him and imitate him in every way, because he is our perfect high priest who identifies with us experientially, and he's never sinned. Jesus is our perfect high priest because he serves us divinely, he presides with us permanently, and he identifies with us experientially. And then last of all, in verses 9 through 10, Jesus is our perfect high priest because he saves us eternally. He saves us eternally. After being made perfect, look in verse 9. The Bible tells us he became, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. When verse 9 says that he became the source of eternal salvation, that means he became the cause of it. When Jesus obeyed the Father's will and he humbled himself and he came into this world through the incarnation, he added flesh to humanity. And after living a sinless life and then going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins by dying in our place for us, when he did that and then was put in the grave and then the Father raised him from the dead, his work on our behalf made possible forgiveness, reconciliation with God, rescue from the judgment of hell that we all deserve to everyone who will repent and believe in him. Jesus is the source of that. The source of salvation is found in nothing else and no one else but Jesus and Jesus alone. And when we trust in him, he breaks the power of sin in our life. He makes us a new creation, and he sets us on a new path and a new relationship with God. But notice what the text says, the kind of salvation Jesus gives us. He became to all those who obey him, to everyone who trusts in him and repents, who does it the way he commands, the source of eternal salvation. Jesus doesn't give us a hope-so salvation. Jesus doesn't give us a temporal salvation. Jesus doesn't give us a salvation that's here for a time and then gone at some point in the future. Jesus gives us a forever, a once for all, an eternal salvation. When a person places saving faith in Jesus, Jesus secures them once and for all. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 14 of chapter 10, for by one offering, listen to the language, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. When you trust in Jesus, he has perfected you for all time. You don't have salvation and then lose it accidentally. You're not saved one minute and then lost the next. The salvation that Jesus gives us is eternal in nature. And all of this is true because God has appointed him as our high priest, as verse 10 tells us. As I was thinking about the nature of God's salvation, how it's, as we call it as Baptists, we're once saved, always saved. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who's made a profession of faith is saved. We don't teach that as Baptists. We're talking about people who've truly repented, they've had a change of attitude towards sin, and they've trusted in Jesus to reconcile them to God and to do what he promises he'll do. He'll free them from sin, he'll cleanse them from sin. We're talking about people who've really been sincere with repentance and faith. Those people, when they do that, they're once saved, always saved. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of one of my favorite songs growing up at Providence Baptist Church in Truman, Arkansas. And it's the song, O Victory in Jesus. I want you to think about the words with me. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. You hear that? That's the chorus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior for sometimes. My Savior for when I'm good. My Savior for when I've got it all together. No. And the writer of that song knew what he's talking about. My Savior. Forever. Once Jesus is in your life, he sticks with you. He gives you a salvation that what he starts, he will finish. That's why Jesus is our perfect high priest. No Old Testament priest could ever do that for the people of God. But Jesus, he can. If you're saved, you're safe forever. Let the security of your salvation in Christ, church, and hear me on this. Let that security motivate you to be bold for Jesus. Let it motivate you to just surrender all to Jesus and to say, I'm all in. I'm taking my fingerprints off of it, God. My life, I want your hands all over me. You do whatever you want because I know I can trust you because I'm safe with you and nothing is going to ever separate me from you. Jesus is our perfect high priest. I want you to imagine that you're driving across a bridge that spans a great chasm between two landmarks. You're riding along, and then all of a sudden, you realize, oh man, we got a big problem here. This bridge that you're on, it stops 100 feet short of connecting to the other side. You know, it doesn't matter how pretty that bridge is. It doesn't matter how structurally sound that bridge is. It doesn't matter how smooth the ride was across that bridge if it fails to connect you to the other side. Church, the Old Testament high priests, they had their positives, but they had their negatives. They were sinful, they were weak, and they ultimately, they died. and they were replaced, and that pattern continued. Jesus, however, with him, there are no weaknesses. There is no death with Jesus that will ever cause him to be replaced. There is no sin with Jesus. He perfectly connects us to God. And he's the only one who can do that. We have so much to celebrate from this text when we think about Jesus being our perfect high priest. Let me encourage you this morning, if you're here or you're watching online and you have never repented of your sin, acknowledged to God you're a sinner, and just told him of your need for Jesus, to say, I need what you did for me, Jesus, to count for me. And so I'm surrendering my life to you. I believe in who you are, what you did, and I trust you to do what you promise you'll do, that you'll save me from sin's power and penalty. If you've never done that, there's the invitation for you to do that this morning. And Jesus, if you do, he'll become your perfect high priest. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you. If you're online and you're watching, you can text the number Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you as soon as we can. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you that we have a perfect high priest in Jesus. Thank you that there is nothing lacking in him, so he can be everything we need him to be, and he perfectly satisfies you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the life that you lived, what you experienced so you could serve in this role for us. We're asking, God, help us to do what this text calls us to do. God, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Help us to just be encouraged that you're not going anywhere and that we can be faithful in whatever and through whatever we experience. God, whatever decisions need to be made here, if someone needs to move their membership to Lakeland, if somebody just needs prayer, if someone needs to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord this morning, will you please work in their hearts? We love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.